lovely to see you guys, and thanks so much, Andy and Karina, for inviting us, especially on this auspicious occasion, your 50th anniversary. You don't look old enough, some of you. Some of you do. And I noticed with great interest you have been partying in style. Now, there's a theme. Yesterday, I gather you had a tea party, is that correct?
Yes.
Were the cakes involved?
Yes.
Okay. Then you had a cheese and wine.
Yes.
I noticed a lavish breakfast this morning. I've been told there might be a lunch after this. What's the theme? You are eating together like nothing. That's wonderful. And it is amazing to think that in the year that ISCA started, when this church was born, Charlie Chaplin was still making movies. The Beatles had just released Sgt. Pepper. England had just won the World Cup. Unfortunately, not exactly the beginning of a sort of run of, you know. And the UK, this made me laugh, was desperately trying to join the European, not Brexit, but Brentry, when this church began. And of course, I didn't know you'd have that word over you about pioneering and pacemaking, but I wanted to speak a little bit this morning about pioneering, because it strikes me that when you started, and this is what is in your DNA, you were one of the very first pioneering house churches, probably in the nation. Is there anyone here who was in that living room back then? Wow, amazing. Quite a lot of you. Wow, you don't look old enough. I'm sure you guys remember the sense of excitement. And if someone had said this would be happening in 50 years' time, you wouldn't have believed it. And I guess the church began with this sense that, how do we just get our Bibles open and work out how you really do church? And with this sense that perhaps there was more in the Holy Spirit, in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there was a greater freedom in worship. And the danger is some of the slightly younger ones, you go, obvious. But the point is, it's only obvious because what these guys pioneered has become normal. And now even the Anglicans are doing it. And some of the Anglicans are claiming that they invented it. Rubbish! And so you are pioneers. And we're grateful. Now, I want us to look at a bit of the Bible. That's fine, you'd expect that. But you probably didn't expect that at your 50th birthday party, our scripture would be from the book of Leviticus. But it is. So good luck with this. Leviticus chapter 25. And we're going to read verses 8 to 13. It's not, I don't think, going to come up on the screen. But if you're reading this on your phones, don't play Angry Birds or you'll go to hell. So Leviticus, I'm not joking, Leviticus 25, verses 8 to 13. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that 7 Sabbaths of your years amount to a period of 49 years. They could do maths even back then. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee. This is where we get the word from. You know, the Queen has jubilees. This is where we get it from the Bible. It should be a jubilee. It should be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. There was this radical idea in the Old Testament. It was radical politically, socioeconomically, and significant spiritually, that there should come moments in life that are breathers. Moments when we do 3 things. We look back, remember, and rejoice. We look around and we rest. Just wave your hand if you think that sounds pretty good right now. And then we look forward and we reboot, we relaunch. And this was to affect everything in society. Debts were to be cancelled, fields were to be rested, people were to celebrate. And so this is the beautiful notion of Jubilee. And I want us to think about those three dimensions, the looking back and rejoicing, looking around, and resting, looking forward, and rebooting together today, because it seems to me that is the word of the Lord to you as you celebrate your 50th year as people of the Scriptures. So firstly, this is a celebration, clearly, that looks back. I love the fact that Andy said, and it's not nostalgia, it's not just sentiment. We look back and remember as an act of worship, of thanksgiving to God for His extraordinary faithfulness. Through the different seasons of life, the good times and the bad times, the times of great joy, the times where, frankly, it hurt like hell. Through all the seasons of this half century, God has been faithful. And as I've gone on a little bit as a Christian over the years and now the decades, I think one of the things I've learned is that God is the God of remembering. Satan is the one who sows amnesia. He loves to make us forget. Not to forget the bad stuff. You've probably noticed it's really easy. Someone hurts you and you still remember it 6 months later. But we forget the good stuff. And we so easily, as the people of God, forget the story of God, of which we're a part. We so easily forget the goodness of God. And that is why the Bible again and again commands us to remember. It's a major theme in Scripture. Remember, remember, remember. Why? Because we're not good at it. Remember. And, you know, on the Passover festival, when Jewish people to this day celebrate the Passover festival, they have a particular prayer that they use that centers around the Hebrew word Dayenu. Dayenu. And it literally means, in English, it would have been enough. Dayenu. It would have been enough. So it goes something like this. They might pray, if you had only led us to the edge of the Red Sea, but not taken us through the waters. Dayenu. It would have been enough. If you had only taken us through the Red Sea, but not led us through the desert, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If you had only led us through the desert, but not taken us up to Sinai, Dayenu, it would have been enough. So this is a prayer at Passover every year as Jewish people celebrate their deliverance from slavery. And so clearly in this Jubilee moment for you as a church, this is a moment of Dayenu. It is a moment to look back and remember and say, it is enough. It might look a little bit like this for you. If we had only met a few times in that front room, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If we'd only been filled with the Spirit, I hadn't also gone on to find, you know, freedom in worship, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If we had found freedom in worship, but, we hadn't gone on to be blessed the way we are, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If we had only been blessed for a year, but hadn't known God's faithfulness for half a century, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If we'd only seen a few people saved in the 50 years, Dayenu, it would have been enough. But we've seen hundreds saved. If we'd only seen hundreds saved, Dayenu, it would have been enough. But in fact, we have seen missionaries sent out, mission partnerships around the world, in Brazil, France, Belgium, Romania, Uganda, Kazakhstan, USA, have I forgotten anywhere? India, I knew there'd be somewhere. You're a hard crowd. If we had just impacted a few streets, how wonderful, Dayenu, but actually you guys are profoundly and have over the years profoundly impacted this city, not least through the Beacon Center. God has done immeasurably more than He had to do. in our lives individually, in our families, in our city. I'm not saying there hasn't been hard times. I'm not saying there hasn't been great pain and great disappointment. But that must be contextualized in the greater story of the faithfulness and the goodness of God. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Daniel is a prayer of radical contentment in a world that continually tells us we don't have enough and we aren't enough. And in the face of all those advertising hordes and all those people looking down on us, all those people saying, if you just get the new product, you get a bigger house, you get a prettier wife, or whatever the lie is, we say, damn you, God has been faithful to me. It's enough. You understand? And so maybe sometimes, you know, we're tempted to look at our husband or wife and say, it isn't enough. Or to look at our pay packet. It isn't enough. Or to look at our house. You know, who knows, the IKEA catalogue is one of the most dangerous pieces of pornography out there, you know. Look at your furniture, it isn't enough. We're called to be a people of Daniel. It is enough. God has been faithful. Anything that happens from now on is a bonus, because God has been good. That is not what we aspire to, that is our starting point, the faithfulness and the goodness of God. The rabbi, Abraham Heschel, says this: our goal should be to live a life in radical amazement. Everything, he says, is phenomenal. Everything is incredible. Never treat life casually. To be spiritual is to be amazed, he says. People say, well, I don't know if I believe in miracles. What could be more miraculous than waking up this morning and finding yourself in this body, clinging to this rock, spinning out of control in space? I mean, that's before we get on to the other stuff. Einstein said, you either believe all of life is a miracle or nothing is a miracle. To me, it's a non-negotiable miracle. You are a miracle. This act of me making these noises and they make sense is miraculous. Your child is miraculous. Your goldfish, for crying out loud, is miraculous. We live in a bewildering world. It is phenomenal. Everything is phenomenal. Everything is incredible. Everything is amazing. And therefore, the appropriate human reaction is wonder. And there I say, worship. What is man that you're mindful of him? That you've been so faithful to us. And Matt beautifully reminded us of that with his stunning tune and prophecy. I love that. Such a great and grand fish reduced to a small tin like this. You sense this 8-year-old indignation. Where is Matt? You were, what age were you?
Probably 8.
Yeah, okay, I just wanted to check. It wasn't a discovery at age 20 as a student of engineering. Watching a David Attenborough program. What? God, remember, Diane, remember, God is so much bigger than the packaging of the church, of what you can understand in this small brain, slightly smaller than a football. Did you ever think you were ever going to understand the cosmos in this rather small lump of jelly you've got in your skull? Be very careful when you make man the measure of all things. All things are going to become very, very small. Don't shrink wrap the universe. The tuna is bigger than the tin. The wonder is bigger than the pain. There is an ability in life, now listen very carefully, you have within you the ability to trust even when you don't understand. People say, how could God do this? You have an ability to trust even when you don't understand. I can prove it. Every child you ever met proves it's possible to trust even when you don't understand. Some of you will know, Sammy's in my story, and we've chosen to be very public about it, but Sammy suffered a very great deal and has often been very close to death, as you can see, beautiful and alive, and God's done a wonderful thing, but still has to take a lot of drugs. and medical ones, obviously. really are a hard crowd. You know, there are times when yet again we rushed into hospital, you know, a number of years ago now, under blue flashing light. And, you know, in the morning I'd be trying to juggle the kids who were very small at the time, and you know, going in to visit Sammy, and she's waking up in a hospital bed. I'd never find Christianity massively easy. I'm more of a Thomas. I'm always going, really? You know, there are the people who are like John the Apostle, lost in wonder, love and praise. The moment that the keyboard, it's probably not switched on, is it? No. But the moment the keyboard goes into sort of E minor, they're just there, oh, shalabada. And you sort of look at them going, where are they? Like, what's going on there? Like, are they pretending? Are they really feeling that? You know, you're thinking, I'm one of those, I'm the Thomas, kind of like, really? I've never found faith easy. I wish it did. The great thing about that story, if you remember it, they worship, but some doubted, is Jesus used them all equally as apostles. He didn't go, John, nice to see you worshiping again, you can be apostle. Thomas, oh dear, you've seen the risen Jesus, that's me, and you're doubting administration. You know, he just used them all. And so there were times I'd be driving into the hospital, thinking, what am I going to say to my wife? You know, and I'd be going, God, I don't know if I even want to talk to you. Don't you dare tell me that you've got some great lesson you want to teach me to my wife having another near-fatal epileptic fit. Don't you dare tell me that. Don't you cheat on this. What do you know? He knows quite a lot. And so that would be me. I'm just being honest. And I'd go and I'd say to Sammy, oh, I don't know, maybe the whole, maybe, well, God didn't answer our prayers again last night. The seizure to start. Why don't maybe there isn't a God. It's got implications. Like, I'm a pastor, you know. Some of you are like, yeah, fine, I'm just going to church again. I'm like, this is an implication. Sammy's amazing. Sammy's always been better at Christianity than me by a country mile. She turned to me and she'd just say something. It wasn't quite as like polished as this, because, you know, give her a break. She's only just, you know, come around from a seizure. But she'd say, getting rid of God right now doesn't help. Like, if you get rid of God right now, this is what we've got. We are highly evolved animals in a meaningless universe in which our suffering is of no significance. In fact, if Darwin is right, survival of the fittest, I'm no longer the fittest, I should be eliminated from the gene pool. And we're trying to make sense of it all. Clinging to this rock out of control in space. Not a lot of comfort right there, pal. Thanks for bringing me that particular, you know, Pastor Pete. Even if you don't understand why God's letting some stuff happen in your life as you try and do this day and you think, it is possible to trust even when you don't understand. See, there's a time around then where, you know, I'm struggling to just cope. Sammy obviously is massively ill. I'm primary care for the kids. The 24/7 prayer movement's exploding around the world. I'm being invited to go and speak at all the biggest conferences, and I have to stay home and change nappies. Oh, the glamour. And then I used to say back then, honestly, if I get up and put my trousers on them in the morning, that's success. Everything else is a bonus. They and you, you know. Trousers on, they and you. It is sufficient. You want a shirt as well? You people. And so, you know. Then on top of it all, Danny, the baby, a few months old, gets chicken pox, and he's got like little scratchy spots all over his body. His eyelids, his armpits, on his everywhere. You have those in Exeter? Okay. And they say put calamine lotion on the spots. Have you ever tried that? It just makes the child look like they have leprosy. It makes no difference. And I very quickly realized all I can do is hold this child and pace up and down and try and comfort him. Everything within me as a dad wanted to reach into his little head and say, you won't always feel like this. This isn't what being human feels like. But he couldn't speak, he couldn't understand. In fact, we're told, aren't we, that to get a little bit of chicken pox, good thing, bit of immunity, later life, shingles, all of that stuff. So maybe I can step into his little baby brain and try and explain that immunity is a good thing. In that moment, he's utterly unable to understand that he's not always going to feel like that, and there could be anything possibly good about what he's experiencing. He just hurts like hell. You will go through times in your life, every one of you, I'm sorry, many of you know this to be the case already, when you will hurt like hell, and you will think, I'm going to feel like this forever, and you will think there could not possibly be anything good in it. And your Father in heaven, who understands things you do not, would love to get into your head and explain to you it's going to be okay. And he just can't, because our little brains can't understand it. There will come a day when you will look back and you'll go, oh, I get it. But in the meantime, we're called to trust even the things we can't understand. Learn to rest in the arms of the Father when you're hurting. And so this is a season. Jubilee is a season for remembering and rejoicing, but it's also a time not just for looking back and rejoicing, but for sitting down and resting. Verse 11 says, the 50th year shall be a jubilee for you, so do not sow, don't reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vine. So the way this works, you probably remember in the creation story, we read that on the seventh day, what does God do? He rests. I mean, we're all like, yeah. This is incredible. This means the heart of the universe, at the heart of the universe, there is a God who is not a workaholic, who is not stressed, who has conquered his to-do lists, and is not insecure around atheists, and knows how to take it easy. Isn't that lovely? Doesn't that give you hope? God rests. It's not the time already. I think I'll put my feet up. He's God. I mean, you'd think there's something for him to be doing most of the time. And so we have time hallowed on a weekly basis. Seven is kind of like the perfect number. So God rests. By the way, that Sunday is the day that he rests, so you know, that's where it all begins. And then seven times seven, so every 7 years they got pretty excited about like a mini jubilee. That's why some like pastors take a sabbatical, they call it sabbath every 7 years. But then seven times seven, the Jews went absolutely crazy. It's like seven times seven. It's like God's lucky numbers. It's like, you know, the lottery. Like, whoa, ching, 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 777, 49. So they're like, ba-da, ba-da, sound of trumpets around the land. It's like Sabbath times Sabbath times Sabbath. It's Jubilee. That's what you guys are in. And it begins the end of the 49th, it goes to the 50th. And so it is a time for Sabbath rest, when the fields rest, debts are relieved. We see this in the life of Jesus. I love Jesus. You know, I mean, I know you have to love him when you're a Christian, but I actually find I do. I often get glimpses of him and go, oh, you're so cool, you know. Like, has it ever occurred to you he has 3 years to save the planet because he spent a bit too long making tables? Probably not very good ones, you know. I mean, you don't go to watch Antiques Roadshow and go, oh, it's an original Jesus piece, yes, you know. You know, he's trying his best. And then he goes, oh, it's another time already, I'm meant to be saving the world. So he has 3 years to save the world. And he still finds time for parties and picnics and fishing trips. Which means he's officially less busy than most church leaders. His name is slightly more important than theirs. He's not stressed. And he's also officially more fun than most church leaders. Just, if you want to receive this prophecy in a moment, just raise your hand. The Lord would like you to have more time for parties and picnics and fishing trips. Just raise your hand if you'd like to receive this word from the Lord. Right. This is the message of Sabbath and of Jubilee. There is a call upon us to rest. Why? Because we believe at the heart of reality is not nature red in tooth and claw, fighting, competing, free market economics. We've got to overcome, we've got to beat. Our lives are of no significance. We're just these mortal beings desperately, you know, Sartre certainly trying to impose meaning on a meaningless universe. You know, it's not the Darwinian thing, I've got to survive, I've got to conquer, you know, Friedrich Nietzsche, we've got to be the new super race. At the heart of the universe, we believe, is love, goodness, rest, parties, picnics, fishing trips. Hallelujah.
Come on.
Don't believe for a second that you are made to work. Work is there to serve your life and not the other way around. It's a Christian belief. John Ortberg says the biggest difference between God and you is God doesn't think he's you. We so easily get into our Messiah complexes. I've got to save the world, I've got to save my street. I've got to save my son, he's far from the Lord. I've got to, you know, save my family. Just relax. Rest. Look back and rejoice. And look around and know that it's going to be okay. It's so easy to be driven by vision, not paced by grace. So easy to live our lives addicted to busyness. Like a 17-year-old with their first car. You only ever have £5 of petrol in the tank. You're continually on the edge of breaking down, frenetically driving around town, living on fumes. And we're called instead to live sustainably with rest at the heart of who we are. I sometimes wonder, when does the kingdom of heaven actually kick in? You know, we're sent out to preach the kingdom of heaven. You know, fighting justice, baptized. So if the deal is this, I go out burn out, preaching the gospel, leading some people to Christ, so that they can then burn out leading someone else to Christ. You know, at what point does someone blow a half-time whistle and go, "Sir, when did the process of the kingdom of heaven thing kick in?" Don't you dare say when you die. We have to model within the bounds of suffering and chaos and pain as much as we humanly can the goodness and the joy and the beauty and the attractiveness of life with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're marketing a product that we're not modeling. Parties and picnics and fishing trips. I had this thing that happened to me a few months ago. One of the things I love to do is write books. I try and put one out every few years, and I feel called to do it. And thank you for that, mentioning Dirty Glory, Andy. It's amazing to see the impact the book's having. And I think it was probably working on Dirty Glory, actually. I'd made arrangements to go away and write for a few days in a quiet house down on my own near the sea. And I drove off for some writing time. And I'm always aware when I go away to write that everyone else is paying the price. Sammy's paying the price looking after, you know, the kids and the dogs and the home. Me and the boys bullied her into getting a second dog recently, and boy, she keeps reminding us that it wasn't her decision, you know. And it's very cute, though, little Crumble. She's the sweetest little thing. And then, you know, I've got this guy Bill, you know, when I'm away, he's running the church, and others are running 24/7 prayer, you know, and so I almost feel selfish. So I get, and I was working to a deadline, and my publisher needed another 2 chapters written by the end of this time, and I get in, I'm like, rah, 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 I've got to, you know, write all this stuff, and I unpacked and sort of, you know, folded my pants in the drawer, everything's all in with tea, and God spoke to me really clearly. And he said, "Lie down." And he didn't say it nicely. "Oh, Pete, sweet, would you like to?" It was the way I talked to my dog. "Lie down." You know that thing, Psalm 23, he makes me lie down. You're like, "Oh, how lovely. No, he makes me. He makes me. He's like kicking your feet out. He's kicking your knees out. I'm going to make you get down. Some of you need that today. You need to be made to lie down. He said, lie down. So I lay down on the sofa. Okay, what happens now? Rest. Okay. For how long? I spent my precious writing time lying on the sofa, sleeping a lot, went for a run each day, read a lot, tiny bit of writing, fair bit of reading. And just God just kept saying, just rest. I'm like, dude, this is like precious writing time you're using up here. Rest. And then it got to the day before I was due to come home, I'm like, oh, this is a nightmare. This is an absolute nightmare. Because I know the first question everyone is going to ask when I get through the door is, how much writing did you get done? You get a chapter done? Two chapters? And I have to go, well, no, I kind of rested. It's not a good look. Yeah, you know, I lay on the sofa. So anyway, thanks for looking after the church. I'm like, oh no, what am I going to say to everyone? This is embarrassing. So lazy, you know? And then the most amazing thing happened, this woman who's a full-on prophet, called Chris Westhoff, part of the 24/7 network. She's based in America. She got in touch with me the day before I leave this resting time. She said, Pete, I've got a picture for you. She didn't know anything. I said, sure, what is it? She said, I just saw this cloud of locusts around your head, and you were on the ground. And she said, these are her exact words, I couldn't tell if you were praying or resting. How random is that? But as you stayed in that posture, I saw the locusts just clear. Does it mean anything to you? I said, oh, yeah. You just committed to get out of jail free card, done. It's a prophecy. I'm not lazy, I'm just obedient. He makes me lie down. Finally, we look back and we rejoice. We sit down and we rest, but we also look forward in a Jubilee year to the beginning of the new season. As we rest and as we rejoice, we find fresh energy and fresh faith for what is to come. And we look forward and relaunch. Hebrews 10:35 says, I have really sense this for you guys. Do not throw off the confidence of your youth. It will be richly rewarded. And, you know, it's an extraordinary time. It's an extraordinary time in the nation. There's a lot of bad news, but there's a lot of good news as well. Some of you will be aware that I'm involved with this thing called the 24/7 prayer movement, and we're working all over the world, and we were just approaching our 15th birthday, and this was a couple of years ago. And I got like spam called. I think I tell this story in Dirty Glory. I got spam called. This unrecognized number comes in on this phone here. It's a foreign number, I better answer it. And this voice said, is this Peter Gregg? I said, yeah. He said, I'm phoning on behalf of Cardinal Schoenborn. And I happen to know Cardinal Schoenborn is like about the most senior Catholic in the world. He was favored to become Pope. He's the Cardinal of Austria. And he helped choose Pope Francis. And he rewrote the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I did an interview panel with him once, and they said, who's most influenced you in prayer? And I waffled on about someone or other. And then Cardinal Schoenborn shared how his lengthy times of personal prayer with Pope John Paul II had deeply impacted him. And I felt about this side. And afterwards we would go for pizza. I'm like, oh, rats. So the phone call is like, I'm phoning on behalf of Cardinal Schoenborn. He would like to formally invite you to come and celebrate the 15th birthday of the 24/7 prayer movement in his cathedral. St. Stephen's Cathedral is one of the great iconic buildings of all of Europe, you know, like Mozart was in the choir or something. So I began to say, that's terribly kind, but I'm not sure it's right, because 24/7 prayer movement, we tend to meet in like nightclubs with sticky floors, and I was like, we don't really do well heritage sites. Someone's going to break something, you know. Jade is going to come in and like knock over like Vivaldi's violin or something. And the thing is, just a few days earlier, I'd received a prophecy by text message. God's very good at texting these days. Which said this, someone had texted me, Bill had texted me and said, Pete, the Lord says, if you keep prioritizing the poor, I will give you the palaces. Right? This is the word we'd had. And I thought, fine, I'm sure it's metaphor. Around charismatics, there's a lot of metaphor, you know. It means that if we keep doing the stuff that we do with the poor, we work in prisons, work prostitutes, we do all sorts of other stuff, we'll get a jacuzzi in heaven. Brilliant. Nice. So that was that, you know. Oh, thank you. Yeah. And that's that. But then what happened was, as I was declining the offer of St. Stephen's Cathedral in Vienna for our 15th birthday, the voice at the other end said, oh, that's a shame, because the cardinal also instructed me to offer you his palace. And the word sort of shot through me, because I don't know, you probably get prophecies about me giving palaces all the time. Yeah. Well, I've never had one before. I don't know anyone with a spare palace. But everyone I know who has a palace kind of wants it. I've just never, and so within days of receiving a prophecy about you keep prioritizing the poor, I give you a palace, someone's spam calling me, offering me a palace. So I suddenly thought, oh my goodness, I'm getting cold called by God. Even he's doing it now. And so I suddenly thought, this is going to be a disaster. This is going to be messy and difficult and complicated, and Jade probably will break Vivaldi's violin. But it's God. We just got to say yes. And so we had this amazing time. We packed out St. Stephen's, people, all different traditions, worshipping and praying and seeking God, and the most incredible time. And as I wandered around, I mean, we began with a song in Latin, an invocation for the Holy Spirit. Sammy said, what's this? Most people who were in at the start of 24/7 didn't expect that our 15th birthday would be celebrated in Latin. You know, they even felt that was progress. And I just said, darling, it's fine, this is a big hit. It's the ninth, if you lived in the 9th century, it would be a very big hit. It's just what we always do, invite the Holy Spirit to come, just in a language no one actually speaks anymore, but the Holy Spirit does, so we're okay. And I wandered around the cathedral and I thought, do you know what, maybe at the geographical and psychological heart of every city in Europe, at a time where Europe's forgetting who it is and where it came from, is a house of prayer that's worth multi-millions and is a World Heritage Site. What would it look like if they stopped being tourist destinations and became pilgrimage sites once again? What would it look like if they became houses of prayer, the heart of every capital city in Europe? Just a little thing, a little chat with God. He's going, oh, that's a very good idea. Why didn't I think of that? You know? What would I do without you, Pete? So sorry, I'm just busy resting here. Fancy a fishing trip? Jesus, why did we make that one genetically modified ADHD? Could we just dial him down a bit? He thinks he's you. Oh, yeah. So I'm sharing with God my idea. And then a few days later, it was within a few weeks, amazingly, Justin Welby said, hey, I've got this idea. Could we fill cathedrals with people praying on Pentecost Sunday? Would you help us? And I was immediately like, oh, yeah, I know this idea. I'm like, yeah, we're in. And so year one, which was last year, we thought maybe we could get sort of, you know, one cathedral full. People praying, because they're big. I don't know if you noticed that, cathedrals. And he said, no, we've got to do six. And Tim Hughes would be like, no, one. It's a funny thing when the Archbishop of Canterbury is, I've got more faith. No, I shouldn't say that. And anyway, six cathedrals last year got absolutely packed out, people praying and worshipping and whatever. And no one could quite believe it, because it wasn't for like a gig or Radio 4 talk, it was for prayer meeting. And then this year, maybe you got involved. We had 34 different cathedrals filled with people praying and worshipping. Many of the cathedrals, our local cathedral, we put all the young people inside, that filled the cathedral, and all the oldies were outside. There were 500 of them outside the cathedral who couldn't get in. Amazing. And 34 cathedrals and other venues. Nottingham Trent Vineyard hosted a packed out prayer meeting where there were three bishops, an Anglican, a Catholic and a Pentecostal bishop all leading it. There were 250 different prayer events in Nottingham over those couple of weeks alone. In Newcastle, the prayer spilt out onto the streets and hundreds of people gave their lives to Jesus. In St. Anne's Cathedral in Belfast, there were Catholics and Protestants praying together. Hello? It was packed, it was absolutely full to capacity. And the thing that moves me most is my dear old mum, who lives on the Isle of Wight, and her tiny little rural church in a state of shock because they did 24-2. How cool is that? I mean, you guys are like, two. This is a church that struggles to one prayer meeting. They prayed all day and all night, and then they did it again. And when it starts to hit the rural churches, you know something's really happening. Now listen, because some of you are going, oh yeah, prayer. Now listen, let me be absolutely clear. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ waking up looks like. If you want it to look like anything else, you are missing it. Read your Bibles. When the church begins to pray, united together, then we are seeing the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ waking up in this nation and the tide turning. There is absolutely clear precedent, biblically and historically, that is the case. And we have number crunched it, and it is no exaggeration to say that we are now seeing more intercession rise up in this nation than we have done at any time in any of your lives. Way bigger than March for Jesus, before some of you think that. About five times bigger than March for Jesus. And it's across all the traditions. That is happening right now on our watch. Is it everything we're praying for? No. Is it the beginning? You better believe it. I could go on, but there is something remarkable that is happening. And so as we celebrate 50 years, but we look forward, we are at the most extraordinary time that actually some of those who founded this church prayed and longed and dreamt for, we are beginning to step into it now. I believe that God is calling this church to pioneer again. You began as a pioneering church, and it's time to pioneer again. I love Norman's word. Keep digging. Unblock those wells. As you look back and rejoice, and as you sit down and rest, begin to dream. What are those wells? What are the words over your lives individually? Maybe there are even prophetic words that you've laid down because they were too painful to carry. Maybe this jubilee moment is a time for you to begin to dare to pick up some old dreams and some old words, to unblock some ancient wells. It begins with prayer. It's outworked, Norman said, with commitment. And I did sense that for a number of people here, that it's time to dock back in with this community. You've been part of it, but if you're honest, you drifted to the fringes. You used to be right at the heart of it. And this is a season, a jubilee season, of tuning back in for the next step. Maybe it's time to ask for some fresh faith. I'd love just to pray for one or two people now. I wonder if we could just get, can we get the band back up? What's your name? Judy. If you could just play some New Age style music, that would be great. Anything from, that sounds a bit like a Lynx deodorant commercial from 1987 would be brilliant. What's your name? Drummer. Matt. The Lord was speaking to me a little bit for you, actually, earlier. And I just, I don't know if you ever had this before, but I sense the Lord saying, just stand up here so we can see each other, you know. I sense the Lord saying that, as I looked at you, I heard the word friendship, funny enough. And I felt like God saying, it's a weird thing to say to someone, but there's a gift of friendship on you. You are a good friend to people. And don't put it down, because it's actually one of the main ways. Everything he's going to do in your life and through you is going to be through this gift of friendship. And I heard the word for you, Barnabas. He's a son of encouragement. And I just see you bringing encouragement and friendship to many people. I don't know anything at all about you, Matt. You mustn't compare yourself to previous generations. and you mustn't even compare yourself to your peers, because the anointing upon you rests around this thing of friendship and encouragement. And it's probably about the biggest thing I could prophesy of anyone in this room. To me, when all is said and done, friendship remains, and there's an anointing. And it's also where you're going to see some of the biggest battles around friendship and discouragement, because the enemy wants to try and rob you of that. But friendship and encouragement, Barnabas is like a role model for you. Andy and Karina, do you mind just standing up here? Listen, when someone like me comes in from outside, I can do something that's very hard for them to do. Aren't these guys doing a brilliant job?
Yeah.
Just show them. A humble leader. Some of you are going, mustn't grab too long, or we might, that British problem that we have. There is no risk of these guys getting over-encouraged. Don't worry about it. You cannot over-encourage them. But it is hard, and it is a long journey, and for every encouragement, you know, one of the things when you're in long-term ministries, there are very few measurables. Most of you in your work lives in other spheres, you can measure. I got promoted, or I landed a deal. One of the hard things in ministry, you get very few measurables. One of the few measurables you get is when someone comes and says, thank you. Or, I realized I've changed. And in a Jubilee year, that would be an appropriate thing to bombard them. Because I know they haven't been leading for 50 years. but they represent. They represent the governance that God has established in this church as well. Sammy, did you have something? I think you did.
I just sense for you. I'm hopeless with microphones. I just sense this is a time for you both to step into a new season. That this is a time where it marks 50 years that's been, but it's also what God is going to do. And I feel for both of you that there's stuff that you need to now say that's past. This is now what we're moving into, and I believe that God wants to move you into a new season together, leading together, and that you're going to be closing the door on things that you want to close the door on, and you need to specifically be saying, yeah, we're not going to take that into this next season. But also that this is a time to put in a stake into the ground of this is what we choose for this church. And I believe it's that God's taking you into a new time for this church. With the hammer and the spade, that was absolutely what I was feeling, that God is going to start moving you into a time of digging deep foundations now. This church is just moving forward, and God's putting in new deep roots, deep foundations. This is a church that's going to have a deep impact in this community. So, and you guys are going to take it forward together. So, yeah, it's time for staking into the ground to get together.
Brilliant. I know the kids, people have got to go out for kids, so the creche.
Yeah, those with youngsters in the creche. Be great if you could go and gather your children up. Do feel free to bring them back in quietly if you can, or make use of the other spaces. But we're going to continue here for a few more minutes, but creche, it's time now. Thank you.
Thanks, Andy. Even when he's receiving a prophecy, his brain is still going higher. We've got to sort the creche out. It'd be great to pray for them and the other leaders in a second. There's one other word I had for you, and then we just pray and minister a little bit more. The moment I walked through that door there, God very clearly just said to me, family. Yeah. It's very strong, the word family over you as a church. And there is love in this place and mess, like there isn't any family. There's a diversity, and there's a sense in which after 50 years you're comfortable in your own skin, and that's a good thing. I see God using you increasingly in this next season to put families together again. Now, I don't doubt there's been a little bit of that, but you're going to be amazed what God wants to do. He's going to use you. I want you to hear this. I'd love you to pray into it, to put families back together again. The extra is full of broken families. And I just see a call upon you to model an extended and inclusive family. I see adoptions. I see some of you in this next season your ministry and the church will support you in doing it. I see you adopting. I see people who've been divorced and widowed, actually out of your own loss, ministering very, very powerfully to others. It's going to be part of putting families back together again. And I saw particular houses in particular streets that were literally glowing. And I said, what am I seeing? It's like an aerial shot, but particular houses, particular streets were glowing. And he just said, these are some of the houses of some of the people here. The level of love and welcome and hospitality that you're going to show, even within your own postcode, is such that, as it were, in the spirit, it's like you're going to be, there's a glow upon you. There's a call upon you in your homes and your streets to minister and include. I want to make sure that part of releasing this is I'm going to be absolutely clear, it's going to be messy. Don't come to me in a few years' time and say, we went for that thing, and it's messy. It's going to be messy. You shouldn't move forward with this unless you're willing for some significant mess. People come into your homes, you're going to steal things. People come to meetings who don't behave particularly well. There's going to be relational difficulties. The Lord's saying, if you are open to the mess, I'm going to use you to rebuild families. I see the elderly being right at the heart of this strategy. People who are even saying, I'm not even sure if there's much more that God's got for me to do. You're going to find a new lease of life in ministering to families. And I see many lonely elderly who are not near the church being included in this next season. And finally, on this thing of rebuilding family, the Lord was speaking about youth work. And I believe that God is going to call an unusually high number of you into frontline youth work. And he spoke to me about someone very particular, I don't know who it is here. There's actually a career change. And this is a very unlikely move, but the Lord has been speaking to you already. This is a confirming word, it's not directional in that sense. It's something you've already been sensing. This is confirming something that you've been wondering about this. And he's going to move you from one career into youth work. And that mindset that says we're just for young people to do youth work, we're going to see that mixed up, because what God is doing isn't actually about youth work, it's about rebuilding families. It's about lights glowing in particular streets. And he has made you a family. You were not a family, but you have been made a family. And he is going to make you a family that restores families throughout the city. And some people have great strategies with local government. Some people have great strategies with enormous building projects. But I believe that the strategy the Lord is giving you is around families and families of families. And you are going to be amazed that if you go down this route, the level of impact and transformation, the number of weddings and funerals you'll attend, the amount of children you'll have messing everything up, it's going to be the most extraordinary ride of transformation. I just sense that very strongly for you. Family, family, family. And it is time to pioneer again. To listen for the new sound. To watch for the new wind that is coming. Let's stand together, shall we? Look, for some of us here in this Jubilee moment, the call is simply to remember and rejoice. And for some of us, the call is to rest. And that was a real challenge to you this morning. that thing of you're not the Messiah, you're just a very naughty boy or girl. Rest. Lie down. But I particularly would love us to pray now for those of you who are sensing this call to pioneer again, to pick up dreams and maybe even prophecies that you've had buried, and to begin to dare to believe for them again. And for those of you who have this sense of I've pioneered once, it's time to pioneer a second time, that this Jubilee moment is a moment of docking back in, of laying myself down, of buying back into the vision. And finally, for some of you, very specifically, that may be around this thing of rebuilding families. It's a fairly random word to bring to a church, and it must be weighed by your leadership. They might stand up next week and go, just ignore that whole family thing, we didn't sense it. And if that's the case, that's fine. But that was my strong sense for you, and I just lay it before you. Families, and you're going to be a family of families in the most extraordinary way. And villages raising children. And I just believe that some of you, there's a real call upon you, even some social workers here, there's this call upon you in that particular sphere. The Lord's recommissioning you even into social work, and even within social work, so someone relocating to be particularly more focused on families, even because of this work. So, look, this isn't for everyone, but it may be for some of you. And I wonder if you'd just like to raise your hands now. If this is just vaguely, yeah, I'm remembering and rejoicing. I need to rest more. But if you're really sensing the Lord is calling me to dock back in, the Lord is calling me to pioneer again, the Lord is calling me, maybe particularly in this area of family, God is calling me to pick up vision and pick up old words. I receive that and I see that in my own life. Then I'd love you just to raise your hands above your head as a way of responding now so I can pray for you. So all those that relates to, just raise your hands now. No one feel pressure to put your hands up. As you know, yeah, this is me. Wonderful. Wonderful. So, Spirit of the Living God, I thank you that you're speaking to us. Thank you that when you call us, you give yourself to us for the journey. And I pray, Spirit of God, for each one of these, that you, the pioneering Spirit, would fall upon them and you would fill them. You would equip them with all they need to do every good work. I pray, Lord God, that you put the people and the finances around them to release them into all that you have called them to do. And thank you that it is to the Father's glory that they bear much fruit. I pray for this church that it would be a messy and diverse and beautiful family of families, transforming thousands of lives throughout the city. And I pray this in the strong name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit. Amen.